And so let's start with the passage of which Jesus teaches this in Matthew chapter 12. And this was probably a very dramatic scene in which Jesus is being told that his family is waiting for him outside. And when Jesus gives the response, how he identifies, how he defines his family, they probably were scratching their heads when they went away because they thought that his family, of course, would be his mother or his brothers, maybe his sisters. And then we see that Jesus defines his family a different way. This is Matthew chapter 12. Before I start this, just a couple of things. I'm so happy that both of our elders are feeling better. Two of our elders, Derek and Tony. I know personally, I know that they work tirelessly for their families and also for the family of God. And we want them to be healthy. We want them to be strong in this. This is very important for us. So happy for their families that they're feeling better and also the family of God. Another thing, I was looking at the weather report. They always give the pollen level, okay? I only had to look outside, and I saw the pollen level on my deck, okay? It was like this thick, the pollen level. I had to go out there and water it off because if I sweep it, it makes my condition worse. But it's been a rough spring, very rough spring in that regard. But we know that this, too, will pass. But it is affecting my speaking ability just a little bit. This is where we're at, Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. This is Jesus, while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So everyone that does the will of the Father is the family of Jesus Christ, everyone. So who would have thought? You obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, you become a Christian, and your family just grew, you know, exponentially. And I kind of think back to what God told Abraham. He said that his offspring would be as the sands of the sea, and as the stars in the heavens. In other words, innumerable. You just don't know how big your family is. And I like this expression. You know, sometimes we meet people in different places. We find out they're a Christian, so it's the brother I never knew, or it's the sister that I never knew. But we have these family members. We just don't know them. They are all over the world. That's what Jesus is saying. In fact, he says that sometimes, and in some cases, that it will result in us having Christ family members, which are close to us, whereas because we become a Christian, we have blood family members that won't be close to us, all because of our choice to follow Jesus Christ. And that's painful. It is painful. So we go to a previous passage in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Jesus said, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So he's saying, in some cases, you choose to follow God through his son, Jesus Christ, your own blood family will not walk with you. In fact, they might be offended by you. It might be a separating point, a deal breaker, if you will, because we decided to follow Jesus Christ. Optimally this, we can see where I believe that you find family members in Scripture that not only were they of the same blood physically, but they were of the same blood spiritually. That's what we would say is optimal. We want a wife to win her husband to the Lord and vice versa. We want parents to win their children to the Lord. I've got a brother in Christ. His name is Todd Eckhart. He became a Christian as a young adult and then influenced both of his parents to come to the Lord. Optimally, that's what we want. But Jesus says that when it comes to our eternal family, it's those who are in the Lord, the eternal family. And that's what we're after. But sometimes we will be separated because we are not in agreement with serving God with some of our blood family. And so I put the passage in Romans chapter 9. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 9, you see that Jesus came to earth to fulfill what God had promised to Abraham, and that is through Abraham's seed, Jesus, all families of the earth would become God's family. All families of the earth would be blessed. And so the definition of God's family, the Old Testament God's family was called Israel. In the New Testament, God gives that same name, but he redefines how Israel is composed. It's not just of Jews only. So Romans chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, he says, "But it is not the word of God, that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children, because they are of the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac," he says, "your seed shall be called." That is, verse 8, "those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed." So he says, those who are of Christ, not those who are the blood heritage of Abraham, but those who are of Christ, those are the children of God. They are defined as the new Israel, God's family, Israel. So it's not necessarily Jewish by blood, it's Israel through Christ. Then verses 25 and 26, Romans 9, 25 and 26. "And as he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people, who were not my people, and her beloved, who were not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God." So specifically he says people who are not Jews are also considered in Christ as God's family. This is radical because we usually define ourselves by, you know, birds of a feather flock together. I grew up in this community, this race, this culture, whatever. And God says, I'm going to transcend that into a higher plane, a new dynamic of what family is going to be. And it's a spiritual family. So that's why we have in this audience, especially in Colorado Springs, we're a very integrated city. We have people from different racial backgrounds, different even national backgrounds. I talk about the Mercados. They came from the Philippines. This is just great. And but we're brothers. We're sisters. We're in Christ. And I don't see them here today. I'm not picking on them just because they're not here. But this is beautiful. We know this is God's design. These are the people that I will spend eternity with. Jesus says, those who do the will of my Father are those who are my family. Amazing. Then God's family transcends these typical bearers. The good summary passage is Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 29, where he says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male nor female, for if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So he says, you're God's family. He says, you fulfill the promise that God made to Abraham that all nations would be blessed through him. So there's neither, you know, Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male nor female. So even the personality, ability distinctions, such as the apostles. Matthew chapter 10, the first four verses, lists 12 apostles. And you're saying, okay, are these all people in one family? They weren't so eager to be one family, were they? They sometimes argued, they disputed, they tried to find rank even among themselves. And of course, what Jesus does is he tells them, regardless of them being what we would call a motley crew, here you had some, all Jews, but some that were fishermen, some who was a tax collector, some who was a religious zealot, of which nobody wanted to make a road trip with. This person's just hard to be around. And Jesus takes this group, this eclectic group, and puts them together, and he says, you are the foundation that will launch the gospel, okay? Built on me, the chief cornerstone, your family. And they're like, what? They're scratching their head. But that's what we have with the family of God. We have different levels of abilities. I put 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12 because he says, by one spirit were you all baptized into the one body. And in that particular place, people had varying abilities. Some could speak in tongues. Some could prophesy. The spiritual gifts of which they had at that time don't in any way equate to what we have today. They were in the infancy of the church. They launched the church. But today we do have different abilities. We have to work together. We do that. Someone says, well, why don't I have the same abilities that you have? I think about worship. We always see these things publicly in worship. And some brethren, they when they pray, they're talking to God. And it really just rivets me to, you know, my communication with God because they are directing the thoughts so well. I'm thinking, why can't all men pray that way? And so we just go down the list of all the abilities that people have. And God is saying, this is all because you're a family, in a family. In my family, we did not have what I call a good hollerer, someone that had a loud mouth. And then we finally got a family member that had a really loud mouth. Sometimes you need someone with a loud mouth in your family, right? And someone says, I just don't like this person, they're too loud. But every family needs someone that's tall. Every family needs someone with skinny fingers. Have you thought about these things? These family dynamics are important. God gives us each other. We're the family dynamic. And that's what he's saying. He says, what keeps you together is the fact that by one spirit you were all baptized into the one body. Now, just a show of hands here, just a silent survey, show of hands. How many of you have been into another Christian's home? Show of hands. Just about everybody. Would you have ever gone into that home had you not become a Christian? Probably not, right? Probably not. We can understand that. So here among Northeast, this is a very close group of people, but here at Northeast, I expect if you've been a Christian 2 or less years, that you've probably been in numerous homes, different people's, different Christians' homes here, or maybe they've been into your home. Doesn't matter how that works, but it just matters that we're close, we're family. We spend time with each other. And all of that, regardless of the fact that we have different personalities, different ability levels, then he said male and female. Some of the first witnesses of the resurrection were women, Matthew chapter 28 tells us. Women were important to God. He's willing to let them see the evidence of what our kingdom rests upon, that Jesus is raised from the dead. And so there's no distinction. He makes that really clear up front. He allows women to be the first witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No racial distinctions, both Jews and Gentiles. We talked about that in Acts chapter 10. We see where Cornelius goes to the house, or Peter goes to the house of Cornelius. Peter's a Jew and Cornelius is a Gentile. We just mentioned that we've gone into each other's house. In the New Testament times, that was very important that you would let someone come into your house. That meant that you were willing to have them as part of your life. That's what it meant. Someone came into your house. Are you willing to go into someone else's house? Because you're willing to be a part of their life. Jews would let Gentiles come into their house. Of course, that was part of Scripture, but they wouldn't go into a Gentile's house either. But now they're willing to be a part of each other. The fact that Peter went into the Gentile's house was radical, but that's exactly what you do in the family of God. Then you've got the social economic level. In the city of Philippi, the Apostle Paul, with some of his companions, converted Lydia. She's rich. She's affluent. And then he converts a jailer. He's just a blue-collar worker, okay? He's a jailer. But yet they become the same family. They become the same family. Here you've got the affluent seller of purple, Lydia. Then you've got the jailer. They're the same family. Speaking of the Apostle Paul, he wrote another letter. I just got to throw this in. He wrote it to Philemon. That's one of your New Testament epistles. Philemon is a slave owner, and what he's doing in the letter is encouraging him to receive back a runaway slave named Onesimus. So here are these people together in the family of God, slave owner and the slave. And I always think about this circumstance. Say, for instance, here we're eating the Lord's Supper, and the slave owner, Philemon, serves the Lord's Supper to the slave, Onesimus, because that's how Jim had scheduled them on the leadership schedule. No, Jim didn't schedule them. Okay. But think about that. Just think about that. But in their day jobs, God did not change their station in life. He did not. He didn't say, you get to go scot-free, because most likely he was an indentured servant. He owned something. He said, you got to pay this off. Just be praying that your master, Philemon, will take you back and not have you thrown in jail. Okay, because you walked off the job. And so the station in life, he never guaranteed that he would change. But they were family, a family dynamic. This is really beautiful. And then morally, Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 19 about those who were the despised sinners of society. And so certifiably, these people were previously despicable. They were polluted sinners. But yet, Jesus says something about these, and when we see sinners in the world, I get reports from Brother Robert Rafe, and he goes into penitentiaries in East Texas and teaches men. Sometimes he gets 50 to maybe 250 men at a time to teach the gospel to. And somebody told me about 30 years ago, they said, those aren't the kind of people we need in the church, okay? Listen to what Jesus says here. This is Matthew chapter, what did I put on there? I put Matthew 19. I'm sitting myself on a wild goose chase. It's Matthew 21. Don't go to 19, go to 21. It'll help you a whole lot better. All right, Matthew chapter 19. Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believe him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. He's saying this, that a sinner that repents is better than someone that thinks they're okay and they never admit they need correction. The person who said, speaking of folks in jail, the church doesn't need those kinds of people, might very well see those people make it to heaven, whereas they won't. That's Jesus' point. Doesn't God make up a family in a strange way? And we actually long to be with those people as God's family. We see someone that is not desirable in society, and we have to do like God, put on the glasses, put on the eyes that say, I can see them being ruled by God through his son, Jesus Christ, and that's going to bring God's glory. And Jesus said, my family are those who do the will of my Father. I've got to put on those eyes. And then I've got to look for those people. It's amazing, but if someone comes to Colorado Springs looking for the marijuana community, they find it instantly, wherever they fit into that lifestyle, okay? If someone's looking for the crack cocaine community, they find it instantly. Whatever kind of community they're looking for, they find. I can't believe how quickly they can find that. People know how to find their network, don't they? And it's like a magnet. They find it. Whatever our moral, I guess you would say, evil is, and I might say it this way, whatever the immorality that we buy into is, we can always find our community. And we can find it quickly. God's people need to have the same passion, the same craving to draw close to one another. This is not a situation where we say, hands off. This is a situation where we say, hands on. That's the design of the Lord. So those who were formerly sinners are in God's family. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we won't read that, 9 through 11. And that is just talking about those that were guilty of every sin that you could imagine. That they were washed, they were sanctified, now they're justified in the name of Jesus Christ. That's family. That's God's family. They're not going to stay that way. They've been transformed. All right, let's go to Ephesians 1, verse 5. That through Jesus Christ, as we have all blessings that come through Jesus Christ, as God has predestined us to be adopted unto him as sons. God's seeking to adopt all sinners, and we need to have the same desire to adopt everyone that we can into our lives so that we expand the family. All right, so we need to draw close to one another. Just a couple of points on this because we've talked about these things before. In John chapter 13 and verse 34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Okay, that's a new commandment. He said, you have a higher desire for each other, and that you're willing to die for each other as I have died for you, that you're willing to care in a higher way for each other so that you might have a successful eternal mission. And that's quite the investment from ourselves, which was first the investment of heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 19, the commandment is that we love one another. The previous chapter, chapter 3, verse 12, is that you increase and abound in this love for one another. So it's a growing certainty. again, if you've been a Christian for less than 5 years here at Northeast, you know and you've seen and observed how this love can grow and how you've been drawn closer to other people. I especially think about the homeless in our community, and I like to use another name for them, familyless. Familyless. Because sometimes when we say homeless, we're talking about without a structure. Familylessness is that we don't have relationships with people. We're isolated. God cures this. He gives us family. Someone says, and I've got a good friend, he's a good friend. He's been divorced twice. He's single. He has no offspring, no children. He's older than I am. Someone says, well, that's scary, looking into old age without offspring. God's taking care of it. He's got the family of God. I said, don't worry. Don't let him put you out to pasture. Just come to my house. Okay. I told Ron Bird after seeing how he took care of his mother, I said, Ron, I hope you take care of me in my old age. Well, he's my age. I don't know how he'll do that, but he's the family of God. The family of God does not have a generation gap. We care about all ages. This world tries to segregate us, doesn't it? You need to hang around your own age group, okay? Well, if you say all the old folks are meeting over at some place, everybody that's old, get over there, nobody's going to show up because the old folks don't even want to hang around the old folks. But if you say there's going to be a youth gathering, we can smuggle in old folks. We can do that. And old people are great times for young people. And young people are medicine for old people. It just works out. God knows what he's doing. We need to love one another. We need to be a part of one another. So we are a part of each other. That was the instruction in 1 Corinthians 12. Read it in its entirety and you'll see that. So that's why the first Christians met from house to house, not just at assemblies, but they met from house to house. They were a part of each other. They became a part in faith building. They helped each other bear their burdens. As we're told, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. What are you going to do? This brother or this sister needs help with their walk, not just to be rebuked in the assembly. They need to be helped in their walk. We're a part of each other, facing the trials of the world. The Apostle Paul writing 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 23, praying that they would be blameless in spirit, body, soul, and body. Blameless. We look at each other, we say, yes, we've got trials in this world. So everything of which we have to face is our problem, if you will. We are a brother's keeper. So some challenges to drawing close to one another. One is strife and division. Romans chapter 16, the Apostle Paul is writing to Christians and saying, you'll have some folks among you that will tell you you're better off to be isolated and divided. And if anyone tries to do that to your relationship, you mark them. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. So there's when you get the homeless people, okay? Because they've broken every bridge. They've burnt every bridge. There's plenty of water under the bridge. The history runs deep, and memories are long. And that's with the family of God. And the rest of everything that they're a part of is falling apart too. You know what? Jesus is hurt by that. And Satan is pleased because he has more victories in that. We live in a modern society, and I've harped on this a little bit, of isolationism, anonymity. I just want to keep to myself. I don't want to be a part of anybody else. Don't want anybody else to be a part of me. That's sort of trendy today. You can pull it off. but it doesn't bring us closer to one another. It certainly doesn't bring us close to God. So we're told to provoke one another unto love and good works. Hebrews 10:24, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Remember that the New Testament church didn't just come together as a group like this. They were together, house to house. They were family. And I just love to watch families. They can walk in a door and nobody even blinks because they're family. I love that. And then today the trend is the corporate services. We've got the edifice on the corner somewhere. There's a steeple. You walk in, and as somebody said, and it's sort of stuck, they said, you go in there so you can get your ticket punched, okay? In other words, I attended, I was there, I get credit. And the corporate concept is that you have clergy and laity. We go in there and we're buying a service, but you've got the experts and then you've got the, I don't know what you call the laity. The folks that just show up. God doesn't have that distinction. We're all brethren. That's what you'll find throughout the New Testament with even those who are apostles. We all have the same rank. We're family. We're brethren. We don't purchase services from a church, a business, and say, I'm going to take my business elsewhere. We're family. Now, sometimes I do change services. You know, I might switch Walmart to Target, back to Walmart. I flip on that a lot. We don't do that with the family of God. We're not just buying a purchase, make a donation, and think that, again, that it's going to satisfy my responsibility. We're family. Some are affiliated with others in salvation. I see this sometimes. Someone says, are you a Church of Christ-er? I hear that expression sometimes. Are you a Church of Christ-er? Yes, I am. Well, that must mean something. I guess that means something. Okay, we are too. Okay, take care. Have a good life. Bye. And it's like, okay, we all became, you know, affiliated. That's just like the same people that use a doctor, okay? We do have somewhat of a fellowship. We all use the same doctor, but believe me, they're not inviting me over for a barbecue, the other patients. They're not. This goes well beyond that. It goes into a day-to-day family relationship. There are challenges to what God is trying to accomplish through us. That's the point. And the world disrupts it with more than three challenges. I just put three up on the board. Our unity did not and will not happen by accident. It was purposed by heaven. The blueprint was designed by God, and we have to be active participants in it. And as uncomfortable as that makes us feel, and I say it does make us feel a little uncomfortable because we, to some degree, protect our privacy. The Bible warns us about some things like that, like withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's doorstep, lest he grow weary of you. Yeah, we can get too much into each other's lives. I understand that. Meddling or whatever that might be. And I'm all about honoring privacy. But sometimes when someone's having a spiritual struggle, they're going to have to open up. And I'm going to have to open up. It could be a health struggle. Someone says, I really didn't want anyone to know about that part of my body, okay? But I'm ill, and I got to get well. Or that part of my economy. Because we like to keep those things private. But sometimes we have to open up those things. And I want to honor that, so it's just why. We can't ignore what has to be addressed. We wouldn't ignore it for family, would we? I'm through preaching now.